few months ago, I was heading home from Wednesday night, small group, men's group, and it's around 8:30 at night, so it was dark, and I was traveling north on I-55. In the passing lane, just a little public service announcement, the left lane is a passing lane. So if you are going slow and you see a Honda CRV behind you, it's me. That's the passing lane. Middle lane, great. Right lane, great. But passing lane, that's for cars that want to speed. All right. Anyway, so passing lane, middle lane, and there were some slower cars in it. So I got into the slow right lane to pass them. And the car in the right lane that was right in front of me immediately got into the middle lane. And so I drove past them. And then I realized why. Does this sound okay? This little fuzzy? I realized why that car got into the middle lane. There was a highway patrol car with its lights on who had pulled someone over on the right shoulder. So I couldn't move back over because that car was there. And so I just kept going and stayed in my lane and kept going. Well, a minute later, seriously, not even a minute later, a police car with its lights on pulled me over. Why are you happy? Why are you happy? Well, I saw the lights, and I pulled over to the right side of the shoulder, and I knew I wasn't going too much over the speed limit, and so I was wondering why I was pulled over. Instantly, I felt nervous and anxious and guilty, right? And a bit shaky. You know what I'm talking about, because it was dark, but I could feel the other cars passing me by with their stares. And like, you've all done it, and I've done it, and right? Oh, the guilt, oh, the shame, right? Well, all of us at some point have felt real guilt over something that we've done or something that we've said. Maybe we feel guilt or shame even right now, here this morning, sitting here. It could be something that we did recently, yesterday, or something we did way back in our past. And if we're honest with ourselves today, we sometimes have a difficult time moving beyond our past. That no matter how hard we try to make it for what we did or to take back what we said, it just seems like it's not enough. It's never enough, right? The damage is done. Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, right, there's no putting it back in. And we feel, I know I have, I know you have, we feel unworthy of God's love and unworthy of God's amazing grace. So what do we usually try to do then? What's our logical next step, right? We try even harder, with even more determination to scrub the stain. But we just can't shake the guilt. We can't shake the shame of what we've done. The stain just won't come out. The pain just won't go away. And the memory of what we've done or the memory of what we said, it stares us in the face every single day. Feelings of self-hate and self-disappointment begin to fill our hearts. Realizations of letting everyone around us down can be paralyzing. Our thoughts torment us. Our thoughts discourage us to the point of being overwhelmed. And we feel this immense pressure that our world is closing in around us, and we can feel unworthy of God's grace and unconditional love. What we so often do is, instead of running to God in those moments, we want to run away from Him. Like when Adam and Eve, when they literally tried to hide in the Garden of Eden from God. And like them, our tendency is to move away and to hide from God because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of our shame. When, you know, we think He doesn't love us anymore, that He's mad at us. And worst of all, and I believe the enemy has a part to play in this, but sometimes we begin to believe that we are unworthy of God's amazing love and grace. He begins to whisper, and we begin to believe he doesn't love you. He can't forgive that. Or we think that we've gone too far beyond his reach, and that thought or that tightly held belief begins to push us even further down the road away from God. And we begin to distance ourselves from him, from others, from church, from God's word, from prayer. And that's exactly what the enemy of our soul wants, is for us to move away from Jesus. So my question this morning is, what do we do when we feel unworthy of God's grace? What do we do when we feel our life is an accident scene before God? Well, I've titled my message this morning, Crash the Party. Crash the Party. Now, I borrowed some thoughts from today's message from an author named Mark Batterson, his book, All In. But there's an amazing story in the Gospel of Luke about a woman who literally crashed a Pharisee party. Now, if you know anything about Pharisees, they don't know what a party was, right? They really didn't. These guys were wound up so tight in all their religious beliefs and their man-made traditions that they didn't even know how to have fun. And if they did know how to have fun, I'm pretty sure they would find some kind of law to prevent it. That's how they were, right? So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is and who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives. So let this story sink in for just a few moments. Grasp the weight of what just happened between all the characters in this true story. Jesus is eating dinner with this Pharisee, and when in walks this uninvited woman, the Pharisee recognizes her as a sinner, an immoral woman of the streets, a prostitute. And the guy hosting the meal is thinking, what's she doing in my house? This dinner party goes from eating and relaxing, enjoying some conversation, to super awkward quickly. She knelt behind Jesus and began to weep and to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Can you just picture that scene and her posture towards Jesus? On certain occasions, the Jewish people would lie down on their left side and lean on their left elbows while eating with their right hand. This is how she is able to wash Jesus' feet. Think about this act of worship on her part. Think about the statement of faith that she was demonstrating. She was not simply sniffling and pouting. She was full on weeping. A lot of real tears. Enough tears to wet Jesus' feet and for her to use her own hair to dry them. No doubt the weight of her sin, the weight of her reputation, the weight of her present and her past life is being expressed in her weeping in his presence. You know, we often get nervous when we see people crying, much less weeping. We freeze because we don't know what to say or to do for them, right? But not only is she there weeping, the tears falling, she then, okay, turns a corner and then pours out this expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet. She's risking her reputation of what little she had. And she knew that the Pharisees, they stoned to death people, women like her. But she didn't care. She was desperate. She used her most precious possession, this beautiful alabaster jar of perfume, to make her profession of faith. You might be thinking, what's so special about this alabaster jar of perfume anyway? Well, an alabaster jar of perfume was pure nard, an enduring herb that is harvested in the Himalayas. Now, in other words, it's very rare and very expensive. The jar itself is made of semi-transparent gemstones, most likely a family heirloom, been passed down. And this jar, this alabaster jar, could have even been her own dowry, money brought by the bride to the husband on their wedding day. This jar could have symbolized her past guilt or her future hope. It represented her professional identity and her financial security. It is more than likely her most prized possession. And she brought it with her to this dinner party. This perfume used in her profession as a prostitute would become the token of her profession of faith in Jesus. She couldn't hide behind this beautiful scent any longer. No more using her perfume for her old way of life. Friends, there's something about coming clean about our sin. There's something about falling hard on the grace of God. Pastor author I mentioned, Mark Batterson, asks a great question. Why do we act as though our sin disqualifies us from the grace of God? Why do we act that way? Is this the only thing that qualifies us? Anything else is a self-righteous attempt to earn God's grace. We try to scrub the sin. And God says, no, 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 no. I cleansed it. It's gone. Isn't that like us to believe that our past sins are so bad that God can't forgive them? So we believe this lie and run away from God's love and grace. But our sin is the only thing that qualifies us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Our sin qualifies us for his grace. We can't earn God's grace. It always has been and always will be a free gift. Back to our story, this woman gave it all. She held nothing back. She didn't give just a little or even a lot. She gave it all. Her act of worship by breaking this jar, this family heirloom, was her confession of her past. You see, radical repentance means going all in. It's not having a few sins on the side just in case and to fall back on. No, it's all in. I'm repenting of it all. You see, a half-hearted confession of sin always results in a half-hearted love for Christ. A half-hearted confession of sin always results in a half-hearted love for Christ. So I have some questions this morning for you to ponder. What is the most important thing in your life? Your job, paycheck, your home, your car, your hobbies, your health. What is the most important thing in your life? Is it your past accomplishments? Is it your trophies? Is it your future goals? Who is the most important person in your life? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your family? What is the most precious? What is most precious to you? Take a moment and to identify what that is. Take a moment and identify what is most precious to me. My first point this morning is, what is my alabaster jar? You see, whatever is most important to you is your alabaster jar perfume. And just like this woman, when you break your alabaster jar, it's giving what is most precious to you to God. You're offering Him your past, your present, and your future. And it's about finding your identity. It's about finding your security in Christ alone. You can look, but you won't find your identity. You won't find your security in past failures or even past successes. You can't find your identity and security in your relationships or in physical things or your job or even your bank account. And those are all good things to have in our lives. But we won't find our identity or our security in them. It's difficult not to do, though. It really is. To this woman, her alabaster jar was such an intimate expression of her love for Jesus. It was an extravagant expression of her faith. And it was very, very precious to her. So my question again, what do you hold as most valuable to you? What is your alabaster jar? Secondly, others may not value my alabaster jar. You see, even the disciples, when they saw her break this jar of perfume at the dinner party, they thought it was a waste. They thought that this perfume should have been sold and given, and the money given to the poor, right, to those in need. And that's not a wrong thought, right? That's good, right? That way, you know, that would have been much better to use this perfume than dumping it out. They had the audacity in that moment to be offended. They were offended. And I love this. Jesus defended her actions. And what they call a waste, Jesus called a beautiful thing. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verses 10 and verse 13. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? It is a fine and beautiful thing that she has done this for me." Verse 13, "Now I assure you that whatever this gospel is preached all over the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And 2,000 years later, we're preaching on it right now, today. We're talking about this lady and her gift. Wow. Back to the story. Jesus just said those words at this dinner party. And for her to hear these words from Jesus must have boosted her self-worth and her self-image. This was more than her 15 minutes of fame with Jesus. Jesus was prophesying that she would make his name famous all around the world for all time. Jesus saw something in her that no one else could see. No one can spot potential in others like Jesus can. He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. Jesus sees in you what others don't see. And I love this quote from, again, Mark Batterson. He says this, "Potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift back to Him." Potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it and our time on this planet is our gift back to Him. You see, others may not see the potential in you, but Jesus always does. He saw something in her the Pharisees didn't see. In fact, Jesus saw something in her she didn't even see. inner self. The third point this morning is Jesus offers me a better way. Jesus gave this woman something to live up to. The Pharisees, you know, only complained that Jesus didn't know what kind of woman she was, that she was a sinner. Why is he even associating with her? That's all they could see in her, someone with no value. That's all they wanted to see in her, her failings, her sins. But Jesus saw beyond her past. He saw past her sin. He saw a little girl who had hopes and dreams like any ordinary girl. Jesus sees past the past. He sees past the sin. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus' image there. This morning, see what side you're on as we look at the differences between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees, they treat people based on past performance. Jesus treats people based on future potential. Pharisees give people something to live down to. Jesus gives people something to live up to. Pharisees write people off. Jesus writes people in. Pharisees, they see sin. Jesus sees the image of God. Pharisees give up on people. Jesus gives them a second chance. No wonder. It's no wonder the broken, the hurting, the discouraged, the outcast, the marginalized people were drawn to Jesus. He saw past the veneer. He saw past the habits. He saw past all that. And he saw the value of who God made them to be. He loved them as they were. Hear me today. God cannot give up on you. He cannot give up on you. It's not in his nature to do that. All you have to do is crash the party. Well, sitting on the side of I-55, the patrol officer came to my passenger window, so I lowered it down. He asked me where I was heading, and I told him I work in Morris and was heading home, and he went on to explain that the reason he pulled me over was because I didn't move over into the middle lane when I passed him. The safety of these highway patrolmen is critically important. He took my license and registration and went back to his car, and feeling the guilt and the shame and the stares again of passing motorists, I sat and waited for what seemed like an exceedingly long time. He came back to the passenger window and gave me a warning. He told me that if I get pulled over again for not moving away, I would receive a citation, and rightfully so. I apologized for not moving over quicker, and I thanked the patrol officer. I felt unworthy of only receiving a warning because I was guilty. But I was grateful for his mercy on me that night. Crash the party. Crash the party. What do you do when you feel unworthy of God's love? When you feel unworthy of God's grace? Can I encourage you as your pastor to do what this woman did? She was not on the guest list for that dinner party that night. Her name was not there. But she decided to crash the party. She emptied herself like she did with that expensive alabaster jar of perfume. It was her defining decision, her extravagant expression of faith. It was her way of moving beyond her past. Jesus loved her plea of desperation. But he didn't just boost her self-worth in front of the pious, self-righteous Pharisees. He went even further. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Jesus honored this prostitute who crashed the party by restoring her dignity and giving her a new hope and a new future. Can I say this? God is still the same today. If he did it back then for this woman, he'll do it for you and I. God's not mad at you. He misses you. He's not mad at you. That's a lie from the enemy. He misses you. True spirituality is the place where desperation meets Jesus. Maybe there was a moment in 2024 where that described you. A moment of desperation pointed you to Jesus. This woman met Jesus and her life was forever changed. She was broken. She was hurting in turmoil and in a great deal of pain. And she came to Jesus this way. She brought it all. But when she left that dinner party, her sin was forgiven. Her past was erased. She gave her all, and God gave his. That's how you and I get the shame and the guilt removed from our lives. By being forgiven by Jesus, by receiving his grace. How desperate are we today? Are we desperate enough to make a change, to make a sacrifice? Are we willing to crash the party? Do we love Jesus more than our most prized and precious possession? Security, comfort, love. Do we love Jesus more than our deepest desire? Our greatest goal, our proudest accomplishment? Because Jesus warns us, your heart will be where your treasure is. Follow your heart and you'll find what you treasure the most. So, church, let's crash the party. Let's bring everything to Jesus because he loves you. In a story like this, I think all of us can identify with the Pharisees. We've looked down our noses at others. We've judged them. But we've also been the woman. Unworthy. Broken. But they both had Jesus in their midst. One was forgiven. The other didn't think they needed it. Let's crash the party. Let's come with such desperation in 2025. It doesn't matter how long you've been a follower. I've been a follower for 48 years now. It doesn't matter how long you're a follower, if it's been a week or 60 years. Are we desperate for Jesus? Do we love him more today than we did when we first started? Is that love growing? Crash the party. Bring everything to Jesus because he loves you. Let's pray.